My name is Tom. I'm one of the pastors here. If you're visiting with us today, we want to welcome you. We're glad that you're here to worship with us and hope that you take a little time after the service and maybe stick around and have a cup of coffee and meet and get to know a few people that are here today as well. This morning, we are going to be continuing a series called Light Splits the Night, taking us toward Advent. For those of us who've been here for a while, this is a series that's based on a study book that's been made available. So if you've been following along, maybe you know where we're at with that and where we're going up to today. Last week, we looked at a genealogy at the beginning of Matthew's Gospel, a list of names that traces from Abraham all the way to Jesus. Today I'm going to continue where that left off. So if you were here last week, and you can imagine where that was, that we went through that list of names that traced all of those ancestors back from Abraham all the way to Jesus. And then where we pick up today is what Matthew writes next about Jesus and about who he is. Today then, hear these words. These are words that come from Matthew's Gospel. And this is from Matthew chapter 1, and I'm beginning at verse 18. If you'd like to follow along in the Bibles that are in your chair racks there, that are beneath your seats, that's on page 1497. I want you to hear these words. So you won't see them on the screen today, but hear these words. Imagine this story. Picture this in your mind as it takes place. Listen to this. This is what Matthew writes. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate the marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So how do we pick this one up today? Coming from where Matthew began with a story about lineage and a family tree and ancestors, and now he talks about the birth of Jesus and how that comes about. I'm going to make a connection here between those things because what Matthew had to do was, first of all, establish that Jesus comes from the lineage of Abraham and David. That's what we saw last week, that he is part of the rightful king line that comes from Israel, from David and his descendants who had the throne, that he was the king of the Jews coming from the lineage of Abraham. But now what Matthew has to do today is take that one step further, because not only must Jesus the Messiah be from the lineage of King David and be the rightful king of Israel, but the Messiah must also be the Son of God. He must be divine. So Matthew has to take this a step further and jump another hoop there and show us in his writing that Jesus is actually the Son of God. So that's what he's about today. That's what we're writing about today, and that's what his message is for today, that he comes. The angel comes with a story for Joseph about how his life is going to unfold, of what's going to take place, of what is going to happen next. And I imagine that for Joseph, that this might have been a bit of a troubling scene. How is he to interpret this? What's supposed to happen next? A little bit of background about how weddings were set up back in that time and in those days, right? So it says in the passage that Joseph and Mary were pledged to be married together. Now, we need to think about that a little bit differently than maybe we think about engagements today. It's more than an engagement. When they were pledged to be married, it meant that for practical purposes, they already were husband and wife. It was legally binding already. They were already married. They just had not yet had the wedding ceremony to officially announce that. So it's a little trickier here than Joseph simply saying, if something goes wrong here, we'll just call it off, cancel the wedding, you know, put down the deposit for the caterer. Okay, I lost that, but whatever. It's more than that. It's beyond that. It's legally binding. For Joseph to undo the marriage now requires a divorce. And so that's what he is considering. He hears word along the way somewhere that Mary is pregnant. And he assumes that there has been infidelity somewhere along the way. We don't have all the pieces of this. We can't stitch the timeline together. We know a few other things because in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 1, we read the story of where the angel comes to visit Mary and tells Mary that she will give birth to a child. And in Luke, we hear that after hearing this news from the angel, that Mary goes and travels and stays with her cousin Elizabeth for 3 months. So maybe we can assume something of a timeline here, that Mary is away. She's traveled to be with family in another town, another village. Somehow during this time, perhaps, word gets back to Joseph. By the way, do you know Mary's pregnant? And Joseph, I think, just assumes what anyone would assume, that there has been some infidelity along the way. But then an angel must come. An angel must come and set things right again to remind Joseph of his place in this story. So the angel comes and visits Joseph and tells him, "Don't be afraid. Take Mary as your wife. Keep going on as you had planned." I wonder how this story unfolds. I wonder what happens when Mary finally does catch up to Joseph and tries to explain and says, "Joseph, you're not going to believe this, I know, but I just have to tell you, an angel from God came to visit me and told me that I'm pregnant by the Holy Spirit and that we're going to have a boy and that we have to name him Jesus." And Joseph, I imagine, "No way, that is so crazy, I had the same dream. It happened to me too." That they were confirmed in that, of what they should do. And Matthew then, to drive the point a little bit further, connects this to an Old Testament prophecy. He goes back all the way to the prophet Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah who foretold that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. So for Matthew's Jewish audience, the Jewish Christians who looked at their Old Testament fulfillment of Scripture, Matthew is putting those pieces in place and saying, see, this is exactly how the Old Testament foretold that the Messiah would come. It's not so crazy that way. Not so crazy, but perhaps unexpected. Not so crazy, maybe we think that in some terms. Yeah, it's crazy. But consider the time that they lived in. The time that they lived in during the occupation of the Roman Empire. And the Caesar who ruled Rome at that time was believed by everyone to be a god. That the Caesar was a divine being who came of human origins. Everyone in the Roman Empire accepted and believed that. It wasn't so crazy and outlandish for them to come with another story of a divine being who comes of human origins. Not crazy for them, but certainly unexpected. Like this? To this family in this town from this area? Under these circumstances? They're not even fully married yet, but they're just in that pledge period of marriage? It's scandalous. A scandal is coming along the way. Not what's expected. So that brings the question, a question that I think is good for us to consider today. So what do we expect? Right? If this is not what was expected of this situation, expected of God, what is expected then? What do we expect from God? What does that look like for us? How do our expectations of God play out within this? Joseph, I think, expected a normal, happy marriage. Joseph, I think, expected a simple, quiet life. Those, I think, were his expectations. But instead, God comes along and turns the whole thing upside down. God comes into his life and turns it all around. Not what he expected to happen. So what do we expect and what does that look like? Sometimes I think expectations come to us in the form of patterns. Right? Patterns, we have expectations that are built because it's just the way things always have been. I expect that when a meal is finished that my kids are going to clear their dishes and put them in the dishwasher. I expect that's the way that life should go that way. I expect that certain things take place because they always have. I think my kids expect that when they come to the kitchen, they open the cupboard and there's food there because I provided that food for them and they're free to eat that when they're hungry. It's an expectation because you know what? That's the pattern that's always taken place. We have expectations like that. Our lives are built on expectations that take place because the pattern is there and it has always been there. And because it's always been that way, we don't expect it to be any different from that. I've been living in Michigan a little while now, and I expect that when I wake up in the morning, it's going to be cloudy and gray outside. Because for the last 2 months, almost every day that I wake up, that's what I see. We have expectations built upon the patterns that we see day after day after day in our life. That's how expectations work. But then there's another level of expectation. There's a level of expectation that has to do with our wishes and our desires, the things that we want, that we expect things because we desire and long for them so deeply that we chase after those things. Desires like that. One of my favorite Christmas movies is National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation, a movie where Clark Griswold sets up this ideal family Christmas vacation that he wants and has this picture in his head of the perfect family vacation, and everyone gets together and they all get along and there's perfect harmony among the family and everything goes exactly as planned. If you've ever seen the movie, then you know everything goes wrong. Absolutely everything that can go wrong goes wrong in that movie. His expectation is built on these wishes and these desires for the perfect family Christmas to take place. And in reality, everything falls apart and nothing goes the way that he expects it to. Of course, it's Hollywood, it's a movie, so in the end it all turns out all right. Hollywood works that way. But in real life sometimes, in real life, I think we find those moments where our expectations for those things that we long for and those things that we desire don't always add up the way that we wanted them to, the way that we expected it to turn out. We have expectations for justice to take place, that we have this ideal in our mind that the world ought to be a fair place. And so when we see something go wrong or a criminal get away with committing a crime, we think that's not fair. Justice needs to happen. We expect for that to happen, for that criminal to be brought to account, to have their day in court. We expect those things because we long for that. We desire for a world where people are treated fairly that way. That's how it works with us. And so when we see evil in our world, and we know that's not the way it's supposed to be, we raise an expectation, maybe an expectation to God. God, I expect you to do something about this. God, I expected the world to be a place of fairness and equality. I expected the world to be a place where justice, your justice, would reign. And when I don't see that, it challenges my expectations of what I expect God to do. in those desires and those wishes that we may have for those things that we want to see and want to take place. So what does that look like? What does that look like for us? How does that take shape in your world? Right? What are those moments in your life, those things within your life, those things within your past, where you would raise maybe just a little bit of a grudge and say, God, I expected a little something different here. Maybe because the pattern of my life was unfolding in such a way where I just thought this is the way my life was supposed to go. I just thought I was following the pattern that was there, but somehow something came along and disrupted that pattern, and now my life is not going the way that I thought it was supposed to go. I expected something different, God, than what's here now. Or maybe it's because of that desire, those wishes that I had, those longings that are deep within my heart, that I expected God to fulfill those things. I thought I was doing all the right things. I thought I was living the right way. God, I want you to fulfill those desires and those longings and those wishes that I have. What does that look like for you? Where has your life turned in a direction where maybe the expectations that you have had have not always come together the way you thought they should have, the way that you expected them to? What does that look like? I think that's what Joseph was facing. Right? Joseph was facing a situation where he had expectations that were being challenged. God, this is not what I signed up for. I think if I were in that situation, if I were someone who were in Joseph's sandals at that time, I would have reacted, I think, to be honest, a little bit more like Moses. You remember back in Exodus chapter 3, Moses faces God at the burning bush, and God tells Moses at the burning bush, Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt, and I want you to confront the Pharaoh and bring my people out. And Moses, his response to God is, no thanks. God, I think you've got the wrong guy. God, send somebody else. This is not what I want. This is not my expectation. This is not the life that I signed up for. I think often that might be my response, more like Moses than Joseph. But you see what Joseph does here? He complies. He says, yes, yes, God. This is not at all what I expected my life was going to unfold to become. But God, I will do your will. I will do this. And so Jesus comes. Jesus shows up in a scandal, a scandalous way, being born into a world like that. And what Joseph has to do then is simply follow through, one thing to the next, one thing to the next, of what God expects. And what does God expect? Maybe that's the next question where this leads us, is not only considering what do I expect from God, but once I realize that maybe some of the expectations that I had in my life don't work out the way that I thought they should have, then I come back to God and I say, so God, what do you want from me anyway? We don't put it so nicely that way. God, what do you expect from me? God, what do you want? What do I need to do here? What is your expectation of me? And the expectation that he gives to Joseph may seem like a rather simple one. Just follow through on the day-to-day next of whatever comes. The answer for Joseph is this: take Mary as your wife. Just keep going the way that you had planned to go, even with all the unexpected turns that that brings and everywhere that will take you. Just keep doing that. Go on to the next. Simple, right? Maybe not. In fact, in a lot of ways, not. If you live long enough and you know that life comes along somewhere along the way where something unexpected comes your way, then you know that sometimes just carrying on and living the course from the next day-to-day thing is not really a simple thing to do. Sometimes it takes everything that you've got just to get to the next day and to keep living that way and to go on that way. That maybe this expectation of what God wants for me to keep following him, maybe that sounds like an easy thing to say, but in real life, one day to the next, that's not always the easiest thing to do. Sometimes that's difficult. Sometimes that's a challenge to go on from day to day and to do the next thing that way. Sometimes it's not so easy to live in ways that I had not expected that my life would go. And that comes for each one of us. But that's where Joseph finds himself. That's where Mary finds herself in this moment where God wants them to carry on. For Mary, I imagine it was even a little bit more scary than that. Without knowing exactly for sure at the outset what Joseph was going to do, we read from the passage that Joseph had decided, considered and decided, that he would have divorced Mary quietly. But that wasn't the only option he had. Joseph could have also divorced Mary publicly. And according to the Jewish law, if that were to happen and Mary were to be exposed within that, then the law had some stipulations that had to take place there. Mary would be executed by stoning for what would be considered the crimes that she had committed. Mary is facing a situation where she receives a message from an angel, where her reaction to that message is a reaction that says, "But God, you realize they could kill me for this? I could die because of this. You want me just to go on with this? You want me to accept this? You want our day-to-day lives just to move forward with this?" It's not always easy to carry forward that way when life goes like that, when life proceeds in ways that I did not necessarily expect. So what do we do? What do we do when life comes along with things that are not the way we expected, right? Our story shows us something about this. Our story shows us that Jesus comes into a world in a way that shatters all of the expectations. That Jesus comes in ways that shatter everything about the way that we would have anticipated for God to bring his salvation into the world. And he does that intentionally to set a pattern for us. A pattern that tells us this is how God works. That God shows up in your life in unexpected ways. Be ready for that. God is making that plain through his story here. That if you expect God to show up in ways that you expect God to show up, then you're wrong. God will always show up in the places where you did not expect to see him. So how does that work? What happens when God shows up in places where I was not ready? I did not expect this to happen. It comes with a few things that remind us of something. It reminds us, first of all, that Jesus is not the conquering warrior. I think that's what the people of Israel expected, right? They expected that their Messiah was going to come like the warrior David, who would come and conquer the Roman Empire and set them up again as being the superpower on the planet. But Jesus does not come that way. He's not the conquering warrior. Instead, Jesus comes as the loving, forgiving Savior. He comes as the one who is the humble servant king. He comes as the one who seeks and searches out those who have been pushed to the furthest margins in the darkest corners of our society. Those who have been told by everyone else in the world, you don't matter and your life doesn't matter. Jesus comes for them. He comes for you. He comes for me. Jesus comes in ways that I didn't expect. I didn't expect that my life would count before God, not because of anything that I've done, but simply because of who I am, loved by God. I did not expect it to happen that way. You see, because Sometimes I'll admit I would rather have a Savior who just wipes out all my problems. I would rather have a Savior who takes care of all of my enemies. I would rather have a Savior with whom I can just kick back in an armchair and go along the way that I expected my life to go. But that's not what Jesus does. He won't settle for that. He won't let it go at that. He comes with so much more than that. He comes as the Savior who redeems his world. He comes as the one who shatters all of my expectations. So when all the plans that I have and all the expectations that I carry before God, time after time after time, Jesus comes and he says, nope, guess what? I've got a different plan. I know what you're expecting, but I've got something different. That shouldn't really come as a surprise. Think about all the stories of the Bible in which something like that occurs. All the stories in the Bible in which God comes with a plan that shatters their expectation. Joshua, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take the people and I want you to just march a circle around the city and then play your instruments. Really? That's the plan? Okay. Not what I expected. Gideon, here's what I want you to do. I want you to leave all your swords, leave all your weapons, just take a torch. Oh, and put a jar over it. Really? That's the plan? Okay. Doesn't sound that great to me. David, here's what I want you to do. That giant out there, leave the armor, leave the swords, leave the weapons, throw a rock at him. Really? That's the plan? Time after time after time, God comes in ways that were not expected at all. Not expected one bit. Time after time after time, we see in Scripture that God works his plan through these unexpected ways. Time after time, my life takes an unexpected turn. And time after time, God comes and says, I've still got this. We're still with you. That your life is not over. That God comes to us that way. You see, for us to be followers of Jesus today means that we trace these steps of Advent to Bethlehem, and we see this manger where the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords enters a world that never saw this scandal coming. May God grant us the faith to see the surprise that this is completely unexpected in his gospel. And may God grant us the trust to follow him in ways of eternal gratitude. One of the things that I listen to often around this time of year is Handel's Messiah. And in Handel's Messiah, what I see in that and what I notice is you get to that big chorus, the Hallelujah chorus, the part of Handel's Messiah where the people stand up and they sing that great chorus of Hallelujah, Hallelujah. And when they do that in ways where it comes and all of the people around stand along with that and they all sing together. And it's this majestic moment, right? The hallelujah that rings out in the concert hall or wherever you hear this. And often I think we like to think of God's majesty at Christmas taking place like that. The angels come and they sing glory, glory. And it's this beautiful song that rings out for the whole universe to hear. But here's the deal. Joseph, his command, his rule, just keep going. You know what? Live your life the way that you're going to live it. Just do the next thing the next day. And for Joseph to do that was a step of faith and a step of trust. But to do that was his way of saying, hallelujah. This is not what I expected from my Savior, but hallelujah. Maybe not a ringing, resounding chorus, but a small whisper that my life in some way, every single day in who I am, declares, even in a small voice, declares, hallelujah, hallelujah. God is my Savior. not always what I expect, but hallelujah, he is my Savior. We're going to respond with a prayer, and this is a prayer that we all say together because it's a prayer that we sing together. So as we stand and sing this, make this song your prayer.